Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Trevor McNulty continues our exploration of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Today, looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, a message he called Getting It Right. And now, here's Trevor.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for the life you have blessed all of us with, Lord. And Lord, there's good times, there's tough times, but all the times are for you, Lord. And we just thank you for the breath that you give us. And Lord, I just pray for the continued journey of sanctification that you have all of us on who believe in you, that we can just go on stronger for you every day and learn the lessons you have for us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll just teach us this morning and speak through me, and that they all be your words and not mine. Amen. Okay. If I can get the technology right there. Okay. So this morning we're in Galatians 2, 1 to 10. If you want to turn there, if you have your Bible with you. And I'll be reading this morning out of the ESV. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So as we grow up, we go through stages of life. When we were children, we were told to brush our teeth before bed, and our parents verified that we did. And trust me, they would check. And then we grow up and we have kids of our own. And then we tell them to brush their teeth, and we verified if they did or not. And then for some of us, as we get older, we ask that our children verify where our teeth are because we lost them. This is a normal cycle. We as Christians must keep verifying and keep verifying the message that we are promoting is still pure and not anything different, not drifting away from the original message, the original intentions. Through the ages, we've had groups all along who have tried to put their own thoughts, ideas, and agendas into God's Word. It's God's Word plus, plus, plus. We need to eliminate the plus, plus, pluses and the dot, dot, dots, and we need to keep the message pure. So how do we do this? Well, let's look at Paul's example. So 14 years after Paul's first visit, after his conversion to Jerusalem, He went seeking out the fellow apostles in Jerusalem. Peter, John, and James were named. Peter was in the Galatians version, it was Cephas, but it's Peter. And he sought them out. Now, it's not his first time back to Jerusalem. Do we know he went there different times? But this is more him saying, once again, I went up to Jerusalem. And he was traveling this time with Barnabas and Titus. There's a really high probability, I would say pretty much 100%, that this is the same interaction captured in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. But before we get into that, there's an important statement that was made in verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. As was discussed in the sermons leading up to today, and Jim's last week and the others, Paul was an apostle based on his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus met him there and taught Saul. Yet Paul says here that he met privately with those who seemed influential, being Peter, John, and James, with the intent of making sure that his gospel is still in alignment with theirs. Verification. The first time that Paul met with the apostles was under very different circumstances in Acts 9, after his conversion. And we can see that in Acts 9:26, where it says, "And he had come to Jerusalem, and he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." They were afraid, and rightfully so, because Paul had been hunting them, or Saul at the time, had been hunting them down. This could have been a trap. This could have been a way of getting them all together to kill them all at once. But they had a trust in the, with Barnabas and the reports that Paul had turned and preached boldly the words, the name of Jesus in the city. And they had, now all these years later, Paul is back looking to make sure that the message that he has going forward is correct. He had meetings with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had met with them at Acts 9. But again, he's verifying. And part of why that's happening is because, as we saw in verse 1, I believe, it was verse 1, that they were that there was a challenge or a revelation that had come up. And that was the challenge of that brought forward by the circumcision party. And so they had decided to send Paul and Barnabas and Titus from Judea to Jerusalem to verify, to make sure that they are on the straight and the narrow. It's also important to note that when Paul met with them, the original, he did the side meeting with the trusted group of apostles. This wasn't discussed in the general meeting that was to come. This was a side meeting with those apostles. And so now I have a question for everyone to contemplate as we go forward from hereafter. Is we have a verified message that all the apostles, including Paul, are verifying is true. We have those captured in the letters and epistles from Paul. So do we know what they say? And are we applying what is said? That is a very large challenge, but it's something we must do, because this is what we would be called to do, is to know these teachings, apply them, and understand how to apply that to move forward to the world, and how to live our lives in a Christ-like manner. So we need to pursue the message. There is one message with one meaning, not one message with multiple meanings. And that is the biggest challenge of it all. Is just as like when we speak or write something, we have our intentions as to what we have written down. We don't like it when people twist our words or change the meanings of what we have said. So how do we think what Paul would feel with those today that reinterpret his words? Straightforward words. And they paint themselves into a corner, and to justify positions, we'll go and we'll tweak the message that was said. Does that sound right to you? Is that something we should be doing? I would say no. But instead, we need to allow the Bible, the Scriptures, to guide our understanding and not the other way around. I know if it were my letters and if I was guiding the church or preaching a message and the message got altered or twisted after, I would be upset. And that's normal. But we have to keep verifying and communicating with each other and making sure that we get these biblical messages straight. The message never changes. Only the people groups that receive it change. And that leads us to the bulk of our talk this morning. So if you want to go between Acts 15 and Galatians 2, we'll see that in Galatians 2, as I mentioned, that the circumcision party, or as Paul refers to them, as false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. You see, part of this new covenant of bringing the Gentiles into the fold meant that the customs and traditions of the Jewish people wouldn't translate over. See, Christianity was born out of Judaism. But it isn't Judaism. We are called to leave that behind in a lot of manners. In other areas, we are called to actually rightfully apply what was originally taught. And in some of those areas, we'll see like the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is a sacrifice once and for all sin. That's why our sacrifices cease to exist. We see with the Sabbath how Jesus taught about the Sabbath and the difference between how the Pharisees and the Judaizers taught about the Sabbath. There's major differences there. And the Judaizers took it so far that you couldn't even help someone on the Sabbath. And that was never God's intention. The book of Hebrews does a great job of going through these changes that we must apply to our Christian lives today. For why the change? So Hebrews 7. We're going to go through a lot of different things in Hebrews. If you want to follow along, you can, but they'll be on the screen. We're going to be skipping across a couple chapters here. So in Hebrews 7:18, it says, "For on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. In Hebrews 8, But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than that the old, than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For, here's the key, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion to look for a second. Hebrews 9. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood and bull of goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and burnt offerings and offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered once and for all a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and write on them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offerings for sin." This new covenant means that the requirements of the old covenant no longer apply. Jesus is the fulfillment of the new, of the law, and has ushered in a new covenant that is complete. The covenant of circumcision and the Mosaic laws left people wanting. In Jesus, it is finished. Complete. In Galatians and Acts, we see that those desired to put the believers in a yoke of bondage to sin, and slavery to the old law. Christ has fulfilled that law. In Acts 15, we see, the passages on the council in Jerusalem. And they, I'm just going to hit some highlights here. So when Paul was in, so we had people coming down from Judea who were teaching brothers unless you were circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. When they had come to Jerusalem, skipping down to verse 4, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders and declared all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and says, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore you are putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." Then the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul and related the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from the people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it.' And that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles to turn to God, who turn to God, but should write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from that has been strangled, and from blood. From far ancient generations, Moses had been in every city who has proclaimed him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." So here we see when this comes to a head, and do we see how they dealt with it? What do we see here? We have a problem, the issue of how to handle circumcision and the Mosaic law among the Gentiles and future followers of the way in the young, just establishing church. We see debate. We see discussion. We see leadership. We see clear direction. And we see consensus to move forward with. See, different issues are always coming up in the church. The young church and the current church. We've had some that come up once and are solved forever, and we have some that keep recycling themselves and coming back. But the example we have before us is that exactly, that they are willing and to engage in these discussions and to weed out and to go into Scripture and to get to the truth, to the core message. We should not be afraid of healthy debate and discussion and challenging each other. Now, these were all apostles, most of whom had walked with Christ directly, and Paul on the road to Damascus supernaturally. They needed to do it. How much more do we need to do it? And how much more, when we do it, do we have to invite the Holy Spirit in our midst during those discussions? See, Peter stood up when he had enough, and he said, and he spoke up. Because I'm sure that there was a lot of lively debate. And he stood up and showed that leadership and quieted the group. James follows him up. This is the half-brother of Jesus, reinforcing with the Scripture. I just love that. You see, the Pharisees who represented the circumcision party, they missed Jesus and his message. Jesus made it clear that his message was not reserved for the Jews only. This is why Paul uses such strong language, and it's accurate language. He says in Galatians 2:4, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in, despoiled our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery." You see, false brothers. What would it take for us to call someone a false brother or a false sister? We really need to think about that. There's a lot of ways in the world where we see it thrown around with kind of recklessly. But there is an occasion and there is a time for it. But what would it take for us to say that? See, an altered gospel is a false gospel. So, a gospel that includes, you know, even repentance, faith, belief, you know, truly coming to Christ and asking Him to enter your life. But then if they jam on top of that, well, you have to do the works. Circumcision is in, and the Mosaic Law is piling on the works. And our brother Carey has done an excellent job many times going through grace and what that means. And this isn't grace, this is works, this is law. And this is, when you add that on to the Scriptures, that is a false gospel. And also, omitting things from the gospel message is a false gospel, or removing things or altering things in the Scriptures in general. We need to be on guard about these things. An omittance can be deadly. I've heard many people, when they do an altar call or do different things, and they're not guiding the people to salvation. It's, you know, just come, say a prayer, and you're saved. Well, Jesus Christ makes it very clear that you must repent. You must, this is a very comprehensive message, but there's a lot of false gospels. We know the gospel, the prosperity gospels, the basically I'll call it the God, the genie God gospel. Come and receive, and He's going to change your life. Everything's going to be great. Well, those are false gospels. The circumcision party was trying to add on to this false gospel. And I thank God that He moved these apostles to rise up and to have these discussions and to squash it when He did. In 1 Corinthians 7:17-19, Paul puts it clearly. He sums up their discussions here. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches, that anyone at the time of his call already circumcised, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Don't know how that could happen. But was any of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So again, the Jerusalem Council was about keeping the pure message of Jesus and the pure message that the new covenant ushered in. Christ came to change us, to teach us, not the other way around. So be on guard for anything that changes the message. If we look at Paul's letters and epistles, more of the letters, we see exactly the discussion at the end of Acts 15 flows through his letters as to the direction, the guidance that he gives as being sexually pure and not immoral and abstaining from idolatry and abstaining and setting aside the sacrifices and different things and all the other messages that Paul has for us in those. He has a lot of instructions on repentance, trust, faith, following, submission, servants, serving Christ, enduring hardships. There's a lot of really awesome guidance that he has for us in those messages and in those letters. And we see how he's constantly dismantling the need for the law. We need Jesus. So we see also that Paul was sent out to the Gentiles after these meetings, back out to the Gentiles, and Peter was sent to the Jews. Both of these groups would have had significant challenges for both these men, but Paul had already been 14 years working in the Gentile areas and had really lots of success in those regions, and so that made total sense to keep that going the way it was. And before they parted, at some point, they were given instructions to remember the poor on their journeys. And Paul had said, well, I am very eager to do so. And we always have done so. So we need to remember that too. And one thing they did was they extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and to Barnabas. In the Near East, what this represented was a solemn vow of friendship and partnership. And this signified the apostles' recognition of Paul as a teacher in the ministry and a true gospel partner. So again, I'll encourage us and ask us, what did Paul say? If we have a hard time understanding the Old Testament and in a New Testament time, the writings of Paul are great resources and how to live in the now and how to apply what was in the old that still translates forward. And the sermons in Acts as well and other places in the Bible, but the book of Romans I would definitely recommend. And you can see how to apply these things to our lives today. We need to really dig down deep in our faith. We need to really dig and protect and guard against all the things that could be thrown at us. And we have to protect against ourselves of putting on unnecessary yokes on believers that we come across. That we protect the word and the message from additions and subtractions. And we use healthy debates and discussions rooted in the word with the guidance of the Spirit to keep your spiritual journey on the path and the message that Christ Jesus and God had for us. I pray that we don't shy away, but that we engage in discussions and just a challenge for all of us, that as we get together with believers, keep track and see, are spiritual discussions, things of the Bible, things of the Word, things of what God is doing in our lives, are they coming up in our interactions with other believers? Or do we need to really push forward and see, hey, I need to do better in this area, and that we need to be spiritual beings and constantly sharpening iron with the believers. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for the group of believers we have here at BFA and the believers in Timmins in general. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would guide us and help us to just apply these things that you have for us. And Lord, they're very challenging. And Lord, we just pray that you will just help us to apply and help us to sanctify further in you every day, and that we're on that journey, and that, Lord, prune and weed out things in our lives that and in our churches that don't belong, and help us to strip back and get back to the pure message. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.